What I'd like us to do tonight is consider the conversion of a person, the first convert in Europe, and she was in the city of Philippi, and many of us have subsequently been converted in Europe, but you, my friend, need to turn to the Lord as well. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. We're not born Christians. At some point in our life, we need a conversion experience, whether that is suddenly or gradual, it matters not. But I want to ask at the outset, have you been converted? Either you are going your own way, which will lead you farther away from God and from everlasting life, or there's been a moment in your life when you turned around and you are walking toward heaven. There's no other way. You're either on the broad road, the road that most people tonight are walking on, heading for destruction, or you're on the narrow way. You weren't born on the narrow way, you turned onto it, and that will lead to life. And it's Christ that's the way, that's the door, that's the end of the narrow way. Now, I'm going too fast here. I want us to consider this conversion of Lydia. And in any conversion, there are different ingredients or components, and we need to consider each one of these in turn, because people will claim to be true Christians, to have had an experience, and yet sometimes it's false, and others will be worried as to whether they are truly saved, and yet they do have these ingredients in their experience. So let's look at these different components, and in all of this, the important question for us to ask is, am I converted? Can I see these ingredients, or am I just artificial? First ingredients or components, the working of providence. What do we mean by that? Well, quite simply this. The God of the Bible is in complete control of everything. You may not like that. It may delight you to hear that, but that's fact. I'm not here to defend my God. I'm here to proclaim him. And the God that I'm preaching to you tonight is a God on a throne. He's the King of Kings, and he is working together all things. Now then, let's look at these different things that he is in control of. Now, before going into details, I am amazed at the fact that for the sake of one person, God moves heaven and earth. And for your sake, he can, as it were, do big things in order to bring you to that point where you turn and believe in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Lydia. She was going to be the first Christian in Europe, but she wasn't from Europe. She was from Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. Isn't that strange? Now, if you'd have asked Lydia, what are you doing in Philippi? Well, she would have said, I'm here on a business trip. That's what we're told. Let me just find the verse, because I don't believe my notes. I do believe the word here. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, we don't have time to do this now, but if you look at the atlas at the back of your Bible, you will see that Thyatira was a city in Asia Minor. And this purple was a fabric dyed in a special way. And Lydia had come all the way to Europe and to this chief city in Macedonia in northwest Greece in order to do her business. Now, she was just thinking along these lines. I'm just going there on a business trip. But behind it was God's hand. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And not just that, she went to Philippi. There were other cities in Macedonia. We read about some of them. I don't know much about these, but you have Neapolis, for example. Why didn't she stop there? It had to be Philippi, exactly the right place. And not just anywhere in Philippi on that Sabbath morning. It had to be the riverside where those women were meeting. And it had to be at this time of year. Not a moment behind or ahead of God's schedule. That's how much in control God is. You may have thought that you were coming to this meeting tonight because you'd decided to. Well, in a sense, you have. God doesn't force anybody to be here. But in another sense, it's been ordained of God that you are here. Not next Sunday evening, but tonight. Not in another church, but here at this very point in time. Eternity comes down to time at the exact points that God deems right. And then there is the great Apostle Paul. You see, God took a lady from Asia and brought her to Philippi in order that she might be the first convert in Europe. Paul was in Asia, and his heart's desire was to continue preaching there. You have churches, don't you, choosing a pastor. Don't take that the wrong way now. I'm not going anywhere. And sometimes it is put like this to the members. Who do you want as the next pastor? And if you'd have asked Paul, what do you want to do in the next few years in terms of your missionary work? Paul would have said, I want to continue preaching in this part of the world, in Asia Minor. But God's ways are often not our ways. What did God want Paul to do? Well, again, in the reading, we are told that the Holy Spirit forbade him from preaching in Asia. There was a closed door. And then there was this vision of the man from Macedonia, and that was the open door into Europe. Paul, in one sense, didn't want to be in Europe. His heart was in Asia. But God had sent him to Europe. Now, sometimes it's not just the apostles' hearts that's in Asia. It's other preachers' hearts. But God has put them in Europe. And so in Europe, they preach the gospel. And again, you see, Paul could have gone to any of the other cities, but it had to be Philippi, and it had to be the time when Lydia was there, and it had to be on the Sabbath, where Lydia was going to be with those other women, where Paul was going to give that gospel message. I heard a preacher on tape. Some of you have heard him in the flesh, Al Martin, and he was preaching on conversion. It was in the Aberystwyth Conference, and he asked the question, when are you saved? Those of you who are Christians, some of you are concerned that you are not true believers because you cannot point a finger to the exact moment you turn to Christ. Others need to be saved. And you are worried about the timing of these things. You may have been brought up in a Christian home, and you know the gospel, and it's not going to be a sudden experience. When are you saved? And this is what Al Martin said. Right on time. There's no delay in God's calendar. Right on time. And isn't there a sense of humor here as well? There's a saying which says that man proposes, but God disposes. I heard of one person, they were adamant in not turning to Christ. And you know what they did? They gathered as many books as they could on Christianity in order to read them and in order to answer back all the different arguments for Christianity. And the more they read about Jesus Christ, the more they realized that it was true and that they needed to turn to him. They hadn't planned for that. And maybe you've only come here tonight in order to see what this church is like, and the last thing on your mind was turning to Christ. But God has planned for you to be here in order that you, not just people in general, but you personally, may call on Jesus Christ to save you. That's the glorious thing about a meeting like this. It doesn't matter how many people are in the building. God speaks to us one to one. He doesn't deal with us as numbers. When I was a school teacher, I was number 59. And I think the head teacher only knew some teachers by their numbers, not by their names. But the God we are dealing with tonight knows each one of us by name. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your hearts? God works on time at both ends, Lydia and Paul, bringing them together. And he does it for his glory, so that people would say, it's of God, not of us, not of us. There was a famous preacher in London, you've heard of him, many of you, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached in Westminster Chapel for many years, and a man who used to hear him there had had enough. And he was so depressed, he was going to commit suicide. So this man went to Westminster Bridge on a Sunday night. That's the bridge by Big Ben. And he was going to jump off that bridge and do away with himself. And just as he was about to climb over the bridge, he remembered that about this time, Dr. Martin would be starting his service at Westminster Chapel. Now, it wasn't far from Westminster Bridge to Westminster Chapel, as you can gather from the name. So this man rushed to Westminster Chapel, and as he entered, Dr. Martin was in the middle of his prayer, right on time, and the phrase in his prayer was this: God, have mercy on the backslider. And that was this very person. He'd come in right on time, and the Lord spoke to him. The working of providence. You're not here tonight by chance. God has planned it. And then, the working of Lydia. You may think, from what's been said so far, that God deals with us as robots, that he forces a person to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, no. I cannot explain it, but I know that God is in complete control and nothing happens without his permission. But I know at the same time that we, if we do believe in Jesus Christ, believe because we are not forced to. We decide to follow Christ. Now, I hope I'm putting it in the right way. It's a great mystery, this. Can I try and explain it to you like this? God here hadn't got Lydia to this meeting place under false pretense. And that's not our wish tonight. You know that you're coming to a gospel preaching service. We're not trying show you the bait and hide the hook. We're up front. You're going to hear tonight about Jesus Christ and about what the Bible has to say. You may not like it, but at least I'm being honest with you. And neither does God put pressure on us in order to get us to respond. We don't play music in the background so that you are feeling more mushy emotionally, so that you're more likely to respond. We don't try to put psychological pressure on you. No, I'm reasoning with you, trying to get you to see the Bible is the truth, trying to get you to see that man is appointed once to die, and after that the judgment, trying to get you to see that Jesus Christ loves sinners and has done everything possible for their salvation. And I'm trying to get you to see that your greatest need is to turn from sin and from self to the Saviour. I'm pleading with you. I'm trying to get you to see sense. I'm not forcing these truths down your throats. And so Lydia here, even though God was behind it, wasn't a puppet, she went on the Sabbath to this meeting place. It was a ladies' meeting. I had to address one of those the other week. They're not the main meetings of the church. But she went. It wasn't in a church building. It was outside. But she went. It doesn't matter whether you hear the gospel in church or on Queen Street, or whether you're in a train station and read it off a poster, whether you are reading a Bible, whether a Christian is talking to you about the Saviour. God can use all of these means in order to bring the message. And then we're told something very important about her. Do you want to be saved tonight? Then follow Lydia's example. She attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. What does that mean? She listened. Now, I shouldn't say this, but I will. I remember once preaching somewhere, and they didn't have pews, they had chairs. And there was one person, he was seated, obviously. And as the message was going on, he was going further and further down in the chair. He was more horizontal toward the end. He wasn't Lydia, was he? By his body language, he was giving the impression that he wasn't interested. There was a great preacher, an Anglican preacher in the 19th century called J.C. Ryle, and he had a pastorate in East Anglia once, in Helmingham, and there was a very rich person in his congregation, and sometimes this rich person would get out his watch, and it was one of those watches that would be on a chain, and he wouldn't do it in a way that was subtle. He would hold it out and look at the time. He wasn't like Lydia. She gave attention. That's what you've got to do, my friend. You've got to listen as if your very life depends on it, because it does. Let me give you another example. It's not a very good one, but it will serve the occasion. I had to be on antibiotics for the first time a few weeks ago, and believe you me, I read the instructions from beginning to end, because I didn't want to find myself allergic to penicillin, and so I made sure that I attended to those instructions. I gave heed to them in case something terrible would happen. Now, that wasn't that big an issue, but here we are dealing not just with our physical health, but with our spiritual well-being. And this has to do with eternal death on the one hand and eternal life on the other. And the instructions are not on a little piece of paper, but they're in God's word. And this word is the most important thing you'll ever hear. It doesn't matter what else you'll hear in life. The Bible is the truth. I met people in India who didn't even own a full Bible, but they would travel miles just to hear it being opened. Here are the words of eternal life. I can't get them anywhere else, but I can hear them in a church, in a ladies' meeting. I can read them on that poster, and I can read them in my Bible. Oh, the working of Lydia, she listened. Are you here tonight to listen? Will you give me your ears? The Bible uses a phrase sometimes. It sounds very quaint, but it's very good. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. A South Walian says that, and it sounds better, doesn't it? I won't try. What the Bible says is this: if you've got ears, use them. Use them. And then, the working of Paul. Oh, look at him. May I follow his example? He is so wanting these people to believe in Jesus Christ. He wasn't just going to preach in a building. I've heard of ministers, they will only preach in a church building. When Wesley and Whitfield started preaching in the open air, there were certain rectors who frowned upon them because they were not preaching on consecrated ground. Oh, the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. He would go wherever people wanted to hear the word, whether it was in a synagogue, whether it was on the square, whether it was by the riverside. That's how zealous he was. And could I put it even like this? He was ready to go to a ladies' meeting. That's going into the lion's den sometimes. It didn't matter that there were only a few of them. He wanted these people to come to know the same Saviour as he believed in. I remember meeting our previous pastor for the first time. I was in awe. I'd heard of this great preacher and hymn writer, and I didn't know what to say. I hadn't realised that he was shy as well. So we both were very quiet at first. And I remember asking, how could you cope with all these people? And what he said will always stick in my mind. It's the love for the one that matters. The numbers don't matter. It's being concerned for an individual. I want every one of you tonight, it doesn't matter that we're a fairly large group, but I want every one of you, when you have to leave this world, not to face God in judgment, but to face God with confidence because your sins are forgiven and that you have a hope of heaven. I want that for every one of you. Paul was even more burdened for these ladies. That's all I want in one sense. Yes, I want, if you do believe, to see you growing in grace. But I don't want worldly success for you. I don't want health for you. I don't want all these other things. I do want them in a sense, but compared to your eternal welfare, I don't want them. I would rather that your health broke, and in that happening, you were brought to your senses and you trusted the Saviour and had eternal life. I'd rather that happen than you leave this place in good health and on your way to hell. He didn't care about it being a small gathering of ladies. He just wanted to preach Christ and to see them believe in him. I've done away with crowds. After being in a meeting with 150,000 people present and not sensing the Lord's presence, I don't care about how large the gathering is. All I want is for the Saviour to be presented and for him to draw near. And then, you see, what did he do? Well, we're not sure if he preached a full-blown sermon. Is it 30 or 40 minutes? I don't know what a standard length sermon is. What did Paul do? Well, listen. He spake unto the women which resorted there. He heard that these women were gathered by the riverside to pray, and he went there, and he started talking. That's all he did. He didn't have a PowerPoint display. Well, he couldn't have, but you know what I mean. Well, what did they have in those days? I don't know. They didn't have even a lantern show, or whatever they used to call them, at the beginning of the 20th century. He didn't act. That was the common practice in the Greek world at the time, to act. He didn't do that. He didn't hold a debate. He could have beaten any of these Greeks at that. He just talked. I don't think he even raised his voice. He just spoke about his Saviour. As Wesley once said, let me commend to you my Saviour. That's what I want to do. That's what Paul was doing. He simply told them the old, old story of Jesus and his love. No tricks. That's what we're doing. I don't know how he went about it. Did he give his testimony? Did he say, I once was against this Jesus? I even counted it God's service in persecuting those early Christians. But then I met the risen Lord and I turned around and he forgave me. And he is not just a man, he's the perfect man, but he's the Son of God at the same time. And he came down into this world and he lived the perfect life instead of me. And then, this is the most important thing about him, he went to a cross and something amazing happened on that cross. He was my substitute. He took upon himself the punishment that I should have undergone. But because Christ bore my sin in his own body on the tree, I'm forgiven. I don't have to work my way to heaven. Even though I was a Pharisee before, even though I thought that by strict observance of the Ten Commandments, that by being impeccable, outwardly so, I could be accepted of God, I came to see that all of my righteousnesses were as filthy rags, and that Christ alone is good enough, and that he's done it all, and all I have to do is trust him, and I'm accepted. And you know, ever since I saw that, I cannot help but preach him. I've received life. The Spirit of Christ opened my eyes. All I can see now is Christ. If I would have known him after the flesh, I don't know him in that way now. If I would have known people before in that way, I don't see them like that now. I see them as needy souls. I see Christ as the only one who can save. And I'm offering him to all and sundry. I'm not a marketeer. I'm not a salesman. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And my burden is this: be reconciled to God through Christ. That's what he would have done, I'm sure. And maybe, as he was talking about Christ, he would have started sitting down, but I'm sure towards the end he would have got on his feet. He wouldn't have raised his voice, but I'm sure there would have been power there. He wouldn't have been hard on them. He would have been winsome. He would want them to believe in Christ. I remember being in London once, and I shouldn't say this, but if it gets you to believe in Christ, I will. I remember hearing a preacher in the open air in London. I wasn't near enough to hear what he said. But from his actions, it looked like as if he was having an argument with the people. He didn't hit them, but his whole demeanour was one of, I'm out to get you. Poor people. Oh no. The demeanour of Paul, the demeanour of preachers of the gospel, is open arms. Come to Jesus Christ and live. Why will you die? Come while it is still time. Not tomorrow, but today is the day of salvation. Please, don't. For the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, don't lose your soul for all eternity. That's what he did, I'm sure. I'm sure this hymn, even though it wasn't written at the time, would have been most applicable. This is how I put it. You know, I feel so weak in this pulpit. Who am I to speak of Christ? I'm sometimes doubting whether I'm saved. I'm worried that my heart is so hard. How can I be converted? And yet, you know, there is something beating within me that got to tell you about Jesus Christ. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save, and this is all I am, a child like me. And yet I know that it is true. He came to this poor world below and wept and toiled and mourned and died only because he loved us so. You may not have anybody else love you, but he cares for you. I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. And have you ever done this? I sometimes think about the cross. I close my eyes, try to imagine it. I shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I could but see a little part of that great love which like a fire is always burning in his heart. It is most wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him so faint and poor. It doesn't depend on you at all. He is gracious in spite of us. It is not what you do that saves you. To him that works not, but believes in Jesus Christ. And yet I want to love thee, Lord, because you've saved me, you've forgiven me, you've kept me, you've comforted me. You haven't just saved me and left me in the lurch. You've been with me through life. And when I die, you'll carry me over that river and take me to be with yourself. You've conquered my enemies, sin, death, hell, Satan. They have all been dealt a death blow. I want to love thee, Lord. Oh, light the flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art. The workings of Paul. Do you think I should do a deal with you? You come to hear the gospel on Sunday nights. You who are believers, bring your unbelieving friends and make sure that I, like Paul, preach Christ clearly, with a burden and in order that you might be converted. I want every one of you to do that. Come to Jesus just as you are. Free, free, free salvation. I was going to talk about the working of the Holy Spirit, but we'll need a separate message for that. But before I finish, are you converted? These ingredients, providence, you coming, the preacher, or whatever else God has used, are they in your experience? Or even if you can't answer that, are you able to say, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. I can't even remember when I turned. But I do know this. I once was blind, but now I see. And do you know what else? I'll finish here, I promise. I don't know how I can explain it. But ever since I believed, I'm singing. Well, what do you mean? I'm not singing out loud, but my heart is rejoicing because my sins are forgiven. The early church started out singing because they couldn't help it. Well, there it is. Conversion, true and false. Lydia had all those ingredients. May every one of us, in different ways. There's only one way to God, Jesus Christ. There are many ways to Christ. Let every one of us turn to Christ and believe in him alone for everlasting life. Let's sing.